Today's scripture continues with the 24th chapter of Luke. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In hearing Francis Chan read these the scripture, you know, people, he says, people have a hard time conceiving of Jesus blessing people and then just ascending into heaven. And he says, really? After turning water into wine, after bringing Lazarus back to life, after moving the stone, after rising from the dead, this is what you have a problem with? What is interesting here is it's not just Peter, James, and John. This is a large number of people gathered together that see Jesus go into heaven. And they say, well, maybe they were all just kind of fantasizing and hallucinating. Groups of people do not have a group hallucination. When you have a group of people that see the same thing, it probably happened. When you see a group of people who say the same, see the same thing and agree on what they saw, it's a God thing. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to witness something that ended up on the news, and you look at the news and you say, that's not what happened. That's not what I saw. But this is the account that is carried on. And these people in the face of death, in the face of persecution, in face of banishment from the synagogue, in the face of being ostracized from community, said, no, it happened. I was there. When you face death, things become much clearer and much simpler. I didn't fully understand that until I was in the military myself. My son now is a fourth-generation military. We might have more beyond that, but these are the four that were in America. So they might have served in the Swedish Army. I don't know. But when I was in the military, we were a peacetime army. It was 1983, and I was headed to Fort Bragg. When we got news, they're reporting to Green Ramp, and they're going to be landing in Grenada. And you could see the countenance of the people around you change. Because after this long peacetime between Vietnam and Grenada, there was something that was going to clarify things again. And there were people there who'd lost friends in Vietnam, who now were going to get on the plane and jump into Grenada. And we went to chapel, and the hymn that we sang was sung. And they began to prepare themselves to go into this battle. I want to pause here just for a moment and talk about what Memorial Day is about. For those of us who served and came back, our day is November 11th. It's Veterans Day. It was pointed out to me earlier this week that this isn't the 4th of July. This isn't a celebration of our country. That's Independence Day. This day is for those who served and didn't come back. So while my uniform hangs there, it's not about me because I didn't even go into a battle zone. My big contribution to the military exercise that was Grenada is I processed claim forms for the stuff we broke. Never carried a gun in combat. There was never anybody who was going to fire at me. But I had friends who lost people there. As I was getting ready to leave the military, they started talking about something called Desert Shield. And they were starting to ramp up and prepare and train for something new and different, because desert warfare was something that we hadn't experienced as Americans. As I said earlier, there are no atheists in a foxhole. You go from being a skeptic to being a theist to being a devout prayer in a very, very short time. There was a person who worked in S4, the supply area, who had been in Vietnam, and I'm told he was in a tunnel. And what it meant is that he had been the survivor of his group when he came out. But what we had to do is, as we came in, there was a light switch next to the wall, and you turned on the light switch so he would know someone was coming, because you just didn't walk down the hallway to where he was. If you don't have a leader you can trust in, if you don't feel the presence is with you, you cannot do that job. It is just too hard. I was trying to think of ways to explain what it was like and explain what they might have gone through, since I hadn't experienced it myself, and I came across something. And I'd like to read it for you. The President of the United States declared there will never be another soldier like him. The President was probably right. No one soldier had seen more action. Two world wars, Korea, and more battles than he could remember. He's been retired now, and he's resting in the place he calls home. It's a good home, as homes go. He rests at the top of a hill, over a field of green with a wide river flowing below. It's a nice place to welcome his family, and they come to see him every day. He's always available for visits. Many men in a place like this are lonely or alone, but not him. There's always someone coming by to share some news from home. His granddaughter came by to tell him that his great-grandson had been accepted to Harvard Law School. Who'd ever thought that? His great nephew came by to tell him that the general store where he had met his wife had reopened as a Starbucks. Oh well, life goes on. These visits are a lifeline for both he and them. Much like the letters that he received back in France. He was a private then, and had just survived the Battle of Belleau Wood. He was still in shock. Just a teenager then, he had been stunned by the horror of what war was. The artillery fire shaking the ground, knocking it out from under him. The smoke and the dust and the chaos. And the worst of all, the grueling hand-to-hand combat. One of the many from Baton Rouge and the unit out of Fort Polk, he was just hanging on. But then he received the letter. An envelope arrived with his mother's handwriting on it. He was in a muddy trench, surrounded by dead friends as he read it. What? His little brother made the basketball team? When had he gotten tall enough to play basketball? And Becky, the tomboy with the ball cap, was the queen of the ice cream parade? His cocker spaniel had given birth to a litter of puppies, and they were all named in his honor and given away to good homes. Each letter he received made him more and more focused and determined to get back home. And it worked. He made it through battle after battle, all the way to Ardennes. He won the Medal of Honor and the Victoria Cross. But he was still a young man with a long way to go. On December 7th, 1941, guess who was at Pearl Harbor? He was a lieutenant now, and he was jarred from his bunk on the USS Arizona when the bombs hit. He went under the water and came up to the surface only to see the fuel burning and the bodies floating. But he went on to storm the beaches of Normandy all the way to Anzio. No matter where the war raged, he was there. But the letters from home always seemed to find him. They would never know how much those lifelines kept him together. His final battle came in Korea, 14 November 1950, at the Chosun Reservoir. A cold front had come down from Siberia and blown in and plunged the temperature down to 30 degrees below zero. He was a captain now, commanding a group of good men that were freezing to death all around him. Then the battle began, and it was one of the bloodiest he'd ever seen, even though the blood froze before it could flow at all. He had never thought he would be one of the ones spared, one of the frozen chosen, as they became known. And he sure didn't expect a visit from the President of the United States, who declared there will be never another soldier like him. As his family comes, the guards part and leave as he waits to hear the latest from Baton Rouge, Boise, Bozeman, or maybe it'll be Bakersfield this time. To be honest, he's an old soldier and it's hard to keep track. Whose real family includes every dead American that never made it back and all the loved ones that come to grieve their collective passing. He really is the last, because today, every soldier's DNA is scanned and saved, so no matter what, each one can be identified. He's been retired now. He's relaxing at a place he calls home. Resting at the top of a hill on a field of green with the Potomac flowing by. It's a place called Arlington. His resting place is called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, waiting for visitors that still need that connection. And as Mike Rose said, that's the way I heard it. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, as we come before you today, we come forward hoping to remember and never forget the sacrifices that were made for us by people we don't even know. Help us to know that they rest in you, were led by you, and are now held by you. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.